And finishing up something that we left off with yesterday morning, and then moving on to chapter number 2. And then for tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll have to jump ahead quite a ways. We have to get over into Daniel chapter 5 for our study tomorrow morning, and that is that which the theologians call Belshazzar's impious feast. So we need to jump over into chapter number 5 for tomorrow morning if you're reading ahead and doing homework and doing the things that you're supposed to do as a spiritual Christian. You might read on. This morning, however, we're reading from Daniel chapter 2 and the first 23 verses. Again, it's a long reading, but it's the word of the Lord and very, very important. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king. You notice neither the Chaldeans nor the king is going to let this thing drop. They go around and around and around on this thing. So they go through it again. Verse number 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. We'll end our reading with that 23rd verse. We have one or two or three or four or several things to finish up about our lesson yesterday. And this is a device of preachers. I'm going to tell you a professional secret. Preachers hardly ever finish an outline on the day. They'll continue it over the next day. This way you have to buy two tapes instead of one. This is a little subterfuge that we use in our professional circuit, and the Union of Ecclesiastics require that we do this. We noted three T's from our study yesterday morning, and that is we noted that Daniel has the same thing that each one of us has. There's no difference here between the life of Daniel, So he lives in a Babylonian economy than the life that you and I live in 1985. We have the place, and we have the person, and we have the principles or the precepts by which this person learns. And I'm glad to see the brother not agreed with me this morning, because I certainly want him to be right, but he mentioned this in his previous message. And that is the fact that none of us ever lives in a vacuum. Nobody ever shifts into neutral. We think that we do. We get upset with someone or get upset with something, and we say, well, all right, I just won't do that anymore. But we don't ever shift into neutral. We don't ever live in a vacuum. We are living by some sort of precept every minute that we take a breath. Now, you may not be serving the Lord, but the reason you're not serving the Lord is because you are following some precept. Well, I used to do it, and I wasn't appreciated, so now I don't do it anymore. Or I don't agree with the elders, or what's even worse, the elders don't agree with me. That's an even greater problem. And so, but you see, if I'm not operating in progression with the Lord, I am operating in a state of being backslidden. There's no such thing as operating in a vacuum or in a neutral. So, we noted yesterday then the place of Daniel's serving and the person whom Daniel was. Now we need to note his precepts or persuasion, if you will. One of the things that Daniel did was to follow the word of God. And here you jump over in the book of Daniel to chapter 9 and verse number 2. In Daniel 9, verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by book the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And the time was about up. One of Daniel's precepts was that he was a man of the book. And if God said it, that's the way it was. Vance Havner complains about the fact that he says, I get a verse, and the verse means a lot to me, and I'm blessed by the verse, and then somebody comes along with a stick in his hand, and he wraps the sole of my foot when I'm resting on this verse, and he says, you can't use that verse. That's for the millennium. That's for the Jew. That was for Peter. That was for somebody else. He said, if I strictly am not in that verse of Scripture, I can still rejoice in it and get a blessing out of it because my God said it. Daniel was a man of the book. Now, here he is up here in Babylon. The Medes and the Persians are still very much in power. It looks as if, logically, there's no way that God can work in this situation. But Daniel believes that if it's in the book, this is the way God is going to arrange it. And bless your hearts, that's what we need more in our assemblies today. Again, if you don't mind Vance Havner, he's one of my favorite authors or speakers or whatever. But he mentions this fact. He said, for a while, I found myself developing into a billy goat Christian. Of course, you go, what's a billy goat Christian? He said, let me explain to you what a billy goat... He said, I found I was going around butting a lot of things. He said, I would read a promise in the Word of God, and then I would butt it. And he would say, but God can't work in this situation. But God can't work in this assembly. And I would read a promise and say, but God can't work in this neighborhood. I would read a promise that, but I don't think God can save that person. He says, I was developing into a billy goat Christian. You know, some folks in our assemblies are like that. They said the other day, they're totally given up. Changing neighborhoods, young folks moving away, some sort of a problem, and they don't even trust the Lord to give some sort of an answer because they can't see what the answer is. They assume there's no answer, and they just give up. And they continue to meet, and the congregation gets smaller and smaller as the Lord takes folks home, and down it goes, and down it goes, and down it goes, and they just hang on, and they're very discouraged, and they sing, oh, happy day that picked my choice on thee, but they sing it with tears in their eyes, and the corners of their mouths hanging down. They're totally down. Totally down. Daniel was a fellow who believed it was in the book, that's the way it was. One fellow says, I believe the book. I believe it from cover to cover, and I believe the cover, because the cover says Holy Bible on it. And someone came along rather skeptically and said, but you don't believe the story of Jonah and the whale, do you? He said, I sure do. It's in the book. He said, if God had written it, that Jonah had swallowed the whale, I'd have believed that. That's the sort of faith we need today. If it's in the book, that's the way it is. But in our intellectual pursuit, those of us that have been educated beyond our intelligence, in our educated pursuit, we say, well, that won't work today, or this was meant for so, or that's not the real meaning of the word, or some other sort of thing. And consequently, we become powerless. We don't become irreligious, we just become powerless. And we're afraid to trust God because we don't want to embarrass God that maybe he can't work it out. He was a man of the book. That was one of the principles, the precepts by which Daniel worked. And we need to do it too. All right, let's hurry along with this. One other thing that is in this first chapter I find is that Daniel had the ability to say no. Now that's the thing that's slipping away from us today. The ability to say no. If the thing is wrong, you say no to it. I've never seen what the problem is. But apparently it is a problem with many Christians. It's a temptation to sin. I ought not to sin. That's a sin. I lose fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit changes from being my teacher then to my chastiser. And I don't like that. I don't like to get spanked. Never had liked to get spanked. And it's a lot easier to say yes to God than it is to say no to God. But we live in a generation and in a society that doesn't like to say no. We don't like to say no to sexual temptation. And if a baby results, we want legalized abortion paid for by the United States government. It's a lot easier just to say no. I heard an interview. I hope I don't shock some of you. If I do, we're going to have to race 18 and a half minutes from the tape, a la President Nixon, and I don't know what we're going to do about the video. I don't know much about that. Maybe the bulb will burn out at the right moment. I heard a lady or a young woman being interviewed, and somebody said, "Do you use birth control?" And she said, "Yes." And they said, "Do you use the most effective means?" And she says, "Yes. I believe the most effective means is I say no." Say no. Hopefully she wasn't a wife, but at any rate, she says no. But we live in a society that doesn't know how to say no. Daniel said no. I better give you a scripture before you run me off the platform. Verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would say no. He would say no. And the man in charge of Daniel came and said, "You can't say that. You aren't in a position where you can say no." And Daniel says, "Well, whether that is so or not, I'm going to say no. I will purpose in my heart that I will not defy myself." Now the idea is, you see, not only all this rich food, but the idea that probably the rich food had been offered to an idol before it was to be eaten by these men. That's the idea, but Daniel didn't want to seem as if he was in cahoots with some sort of idolatrous worship. And he says, "I'm going to say no." I said to a man a while back, "Have you told your boss yet about the Lord?" And he said, "No, I wouldn't dare." And I said, "Why wouldn't you dare?" He says, "Because there's a promotion coming open in the office, and I don't want to jeopardize my chances by witnessing to my boss and getting him mad at me because I want that promotion." I didn't dare call that brother a Daniel. I didn't dare do it. Now this works in another place as well, over in the book of Acts, chapter number 11, you remember, this was the advice that Barnabas gave some newly saved folks. Here it is, Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Barnabas was sent down to Antioch to see these newly converted people and to interview them. You mean Gentiles can be saved just the way Jewish folks are being saved? Acts chapter 11, verse 23. "Who, when Barnabas had come and had seen the grace of God." How can you see the grace of God? Grace of God is invisible. But you see the grace of God operating in the lives of human beings. You see them saved. You see them growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see them growing. You see visible evidence of the grace of God in the lives of human beings. And when he had seen it, your Bible says there, he was glad. He was thrilled with the thing. But then he did something else. He exhorted them. Now that's the same thing that Daniel did. He exhorted them, your verse says, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, I'm convinced, dear friends, that in our assemblies today, when we lead someone to the Lord, of course, we give them salvation verses, and then the next thing we do, which is what we have done, we give them verses of assurance. We need to keep doing that. I think we need to go one step farther now. We need to tell them what happened when they got saved. I find folks who get saved, there's no doubt at all about their salvation, and then they tell me what they're going to do with their life. That's not Daniel. They say, "I'm going to move here, I'm going to become this sort of a person, I'm going to follow that career, I'm going to marry this one, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." Not a word about the leading of the Lord in it. We get saved, we know we won't go to hell when we die, then we go on to plan our lives. That's not what we're studying about these mornings. Daniel purposed in his heart. Barnabas said, "You newly born again folks, You need the purpose in your heart that you're going to stick close to the Lord. And that's what you need to do. And I don't think it's a mystical sort of thing. I don't think you need to go out here in the woods and fall on your faces before God and wait until the lightning flashes and the earth trembles beneath your feet. To me, it's a very logical thing. I belong to Him. And if I belong to Him, I don't make up the decisions about what I'm going to do in my life. I'm under new management. I never was under my own management. According to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, before I got saved, I was under the management of the devil. I've never been my own person. Now that I've gotten saved, I have had the power of the devil relinquished from my life, but now I belong to the Lord. I am His. I don't tell what I do with my life. He tells what I do with my life. But you know, there's a lot of folks that don't believe this, or haven't had it taught to them, or haven't done it. They go on planning what they want to do and what they want to be. Well, He knew how to say no. If it was wrong, He said no. Notice also, hurrying along again, still in Daniel 1, He had the ability to endure personal hurt. Now that's in verse number 7 of Daniel 1. Verse number 7, the prince of the eunuch changed his name. And apparently that didn't bother Daniel, because apparently Daniel felt that was a personal thing. He could endure personal hurt. I don't care what you call me, hardly. I may punch you in the nose, but you can go ahead and call me whatever you want. That's a personal hurt. But you notice he could endure personal hurt, but he could not endure idolatry. That's back in verse number 8. Now usually we get it switched around the other way. We can put up with some idolatry, but we don't like to be hurt personally. But the Daniel person, following these principles or precepts, will endure personal hurt. Well, I'm sorry you don't like me. I wish you liked me, but I'm sorry you don't like me. Hopefully I haven't done anything to cause you not to like me. But I can endure personal hurt, but I cannot endure hurt against God. And so when the food is associated with this idolatry or this worship of a false god, a strange god, Daniel says, this is where I have to put my foot down and say no. Many times we're the other way around. We let doctrinal things slide in the assembly, but if we are personally hurt, we get all upset about it. This is another one of the things. You notice he is true to God. Now that's verse number 8 again, if you will. He is true to God, but then in the verses which follow, he is tender like God. He is true to God, verse number 8. He is tender like God, verse number 8 and verse number 9 and verse number 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. He purposes in his heart that he will not defile himself for the king's meat. But then he approaches the man who is in charge, and Daniel deals very tenderly with this fellow. And he sets up this sort of a thing of, well, give us a chance. Let's put it to the test. King doesn't have to know about it. We'll just keep that amongst ourselves. Let's see how God will answer. Let us just have pulse to eat. We don't know exactly what pulse was. Probably some kind of grain. The fellow down our way in Florida says this was grit. No wonder Daniel turned out so well if he was chock full of grit. But anyway, whatever it was a very simple sort of a food. And you notice even though Daniel was very adamant in his heart, he was rock bound in his heart, that's not the way he approached people. He wasn't harsh in his dealings with people. He said, my friend, let's give it a test. You're unsure about this? Let's see what God's going to do in a minute. So in verse 8, all the way down through verse 14, you have his tender relationship to a man who thought this whole operation wasn't going to work. Now that's what we need to be. We're told to contend for the faith, earnestly contend for the faith, but we need to do it without becoming contentious. Phil, could you give us a for instance? Well, certainly. Let me give you a for instance. For instance, there was a fella in my presence who was trying to lead another man to the Lord, and he was one of these very aggressive soul winners, you know, one of those finger-shaking kind, you know. And he says, I'm telling you this because I love your soul. I love your soul. And he kept quoting that all the time and said, now do you want to get saved? And the fellow said, no, I don't think so. Probably one of these days I will. But I don't want to get saved just now. And so, well, you're going straight to a sinner's hell and you deserve every flame in it. And he walked off and was right mad. And the unconverted fellow standing there, he says, I wish he loved me the way he loves my soul. And the fellow had a point. The fellow had a point. Daniel wasn't like that. He said, I am absolutely rock bound, determined beyond shadow of a doubt in my own heart. But I will not come across that way to others. I will be tender towards others. Well, I've done pretty good. Made two mornings out of that one outline. That's not bad. Now, we need to go over into chapter number 2. I call this the ABCs of being a Daniel. The ABCs of being a Daniel. Very simple sort of a little outline. A, availability. This characterized the life of Daniel. He was available. That's A. That's what you and I need to do. You notice, coming over to chapter 2, verse number 10. Number 10. The Chaldeans and the soothsayers and all these magic-believing people said in verse number 10, there is not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter. And that's the availability of the believer. You and I have the ability, thank God for that, to show the king's matter. And that's why we're here on earth. That's why I believe the Lord doesn't take us home to glory the minute we're saved, because he needs missionaries here. And he has missionaries, as we noted yesterday, everywhere. You have the salt of the earth, and the salt works only when it's scattered throughout the whole thing. And so he has missionaries in hospital rooms on occasion, in funeral homes on occasion, in school rooms, in offices, and factories, in the neighborhood, in various places. And that's the ministry that you and I have, and that's why God has placed us where we are, if we are in the will of the Lord. Why? Because God needs a missionary there. And you and I have the ability to show the king's matter. The world today says there isn't any man that can show the king's matter. And you say, you can say, you ought to say, I have the ability to show the king's matter. I know what the situation is. I know the word of God. I don't have all the answers. But I have enough of the answers that I can share them with you, that you can be saved, that your life can be transformed, you can be made a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. I know enough about that. I love that fellow mentioned in John chapter 9. It's amazing. There's one rather lengthy chapter that's given totally to one individual. John chapter 9. The formerly blind man. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, and thou shalt be made whole. And he was, and he washed, and he came seeing, and then immediately bumped into the philosophers, the theologians. Always watch out for those guys. He bumped into them, and they said unto him, give God the glory, for this man is a sinner, referring to Christ. And the man said, oh, I love this. Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. I can't argue with you guys the philosophy of it, and how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, and Tweedledee and Tweedledum, and whether you're baptized in the name of the Lord or into the name of the Lord. But he said this, the one thing I know, that whereas once I was blind, now I see. You can't argue me out of that. Somebody said, how do you know you're married? Because I was there when it happened. I was totally mesmerized. I was tranquilized. But they tell me I was there, and I've got the wedding pictures. So you sure looked like me there with that rented suit, with the short pants and the short sleeves. It was rented, but I was there. How do you know it happened? Because I was there when it happened. And I like this about the message last night. What was the first thing that she did? That woman, that Lydia who was converted, she says, I have a house. Talk about house fellowship. Newly saved, newly baptized, I want to start serving the Lord right away. Well, what do I have? Well, I don't know, but whatever I've got, I'll use for the Lord. And she used her house right away for the Lord. This is your ability. Now, the devil will try to talk you out of it. Devil will try to say, you don't know enough about the Bible to witness people. You just better hush your mouth for a while. But you were there when you got saved. You know how to get saved. You could present it to people. Never be embarrassed about saying, if someone asks you a very hard question, never be embarrassed about saying, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll get back to you on it. But you know enough to tell how people need to get saved. You have the ability, praise God, as a Christian, to be able to show the king's matter. The world says there's nobody that can do it. You say, I can do it. Availability. Also to tell of the mediator. Verse number 11. These strange sort of fellows, probably wearing funny hats and amulets and went around their necks, they said, there is none other that can show it before the king except the God whose dwelling is not with flesh. Ha ha! Boy, your light bulb lights up right away. Oh, listen, I've been saved by one who took upon himself the enfleshment of man. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And Job had the same problem in the chapter number 9 of the book that bears his name. And Job says that we don't have any umpire between us or daysman or go between God and man, between deity and mankind. And Job says whoever it is going to have to be both deity and mankind that he might lay his hand upon us both. He's going to have to be deity to know what deity requires, and he's going to have to be man to know some of the pressures and problems of mankind. And Job says, such a person does not exist. No, Job, he doesn't exist now, but he will one of these days. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the ability to tell of the mediator. The mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus. And so, to tell of the mediator. Availability. Availability with the boldness to approach problems. Verse number 14 of chapter 2. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. With counsel and wisdom. To Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men, if you could wait just a little while before you execute us, I know that I know someone who can do something about the problem. And you as a believer can do this. Daniel doesn't have the answer here. But he has faith in someone who knows what the answer is. And this is what you and I need to do. We approach people who have marital problems. We approach people who have parent-child problems. We have people who have sometimes mental problems or physical problems or assembly problems. And we say, there's an answer to it. And they say, what's the answer? And sometimes we say, I don't know what the answer is right now, but it's on its way. It's coming. I know someone who can act and who has the answer for every possible human situation. And if you don't believe God has the answer for everything, then you better learn it before this week is over. You can go to anybody and everybody, regardless of what the problem is, and say, I know someone who has the answer to the situation. There was a man that came to the Lord when he walked on earth. And the man had a little son, and the son had a problem, and the man said to the Lord, can you do anything for us? And the way it's set up in the original language there, the man is saying, is this in your franchise to work in the life of my son? Or are you just a theologian? Do you just come to tell us about angels and stars and heaven and things like that? Do you care about people with their daily personal problems? And you know what the answer was. The Lord healed the son. But you know, there's people that still operate these 2,000 years later under that same pretext that God is only interested in church and missionaries and Sunday school. That God's not interested in hospitals or in funeral homes or in classrooms or whatever. That God only operates in the franchise of that which is the quote-unquote religious. And that's certainly not true. God knows the answer. And that's the availability that you and I have. B. B is behavior. Daniel's behavior. Look now at the recognition of cases where only the Lord can help. I think we find that in verse 16. They say there's nobody that can answer the problem. There's no way that this thing can be done. There's absolutely no help at all. But in verse 16, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. I think God still operates this way today. And I think he operates this way in the individual Christian life, and in the life of the family, and in the life of the local congregation. And I call it the times when God pushes us into water that's over our heads. It very often occurs to individuals and they get panicky, they're frightful when this sort of a thing happens. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the reason God does this is that the glory will be his and not ours. So he will purposely, quite frequently, it's a common thing in the Christian life, push you into water that's way over your head. And you'll become panicky and you will first of all say, there's no way I can do that. And God will say, exactly, that's why I want you to do it, because there's no way that you can do it. You're going to have to pray about it. You're going to have to lean on me. You're going to have to trust in me. I want to do it through you. But sometimes your best qualification for doing that job is your lack of qualifications for doing it. So would you repeat that again, please? I would if I could, but I can't. And God does this frequently. It's a common experience to the Christian. And this is what is occurring here, you see. Here is an area that God himself has created that has absolutely no human help at all. And he does this, as I said, in the individual's life, and in the life of the family, and in the life of the assembly as a congregation. No human help. Turn the whole thing over to the Lord. Recognize cases that have developed by God's leading so that we will learn something new in trusting God completely for the working out of the situation. Another behavior. What do? He states God's help in generalities. I like this. You give me some time, and I'll see that it gets done. And I find Peter did the same thing. Over in the Gospel by Matthew, I'll read it for you if you want. Matthew chapter 17 is the chapter. Matthew 17 and verse 24. Matthew 17 and 24, it says this, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? And Peter said, Yes." And Peter doesn't know whether the Lord does or not. He hadn't yet received any training on this. He doesn't have any precedent to go by. But then why does Peter say yes? I think he says yes because he knows the Lord will always do the right thing. So here's the situation. He has no previous experience in this. He has no prior teaching. The Lord has not sat down and said, blessed are those who pay their tribute money. Peter has no prior experience. But he says, I answer yes because this would be consistent with the life and the character of my Lord. Now you and I have to do that same thing on occasion. We have to use this Peter syndrome. And someone will say, well, could God work in this manner? And we say, yes, God can work in this manner. How will God work in this manner? Well, I don't know that part. But I know God will work in this manner. But we find the reverse is true today in many cases. And that is God is becoming a part of sin and evil and darkness. Now you have to guard against that. John says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And I find Christians coming to me and said, I backslid, I got away from the Lord, I committed adultery, this sort of thing happened, that sort of thing happened, but as a result, the parents of this other person got saved. Therefore, it was the will of God for me to backslide and commit adultery to work out the salvation. I said, where are you coming from? You're making God a partner to evil. And you can't do that, however you might want to whitewash the thing. I think it's a matter of Jeremiah chapter 18 where the Lord has taken that broken vessel and made it again another vessel. If God picks up the pieces, that's no credit to me. But I find this prevalent thinking, dear folks, in Christian circles today. Some bad, terrible, sinful thing has happened, but God works some good out of it anyway, and then the person takes the credit for the fact that he sinned. Preacher a while back said it was the will of God for Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden so that we could read in the book of Romans where sin did abound, grace did much more super excessively abound. Oh, don't make God the partnership of any evil. Don't do that. Daniel never did. Stating God's help and so on and so forth. Well, let me hurry along to this. Another part of behavior is Daniel seeks prayer help in trouble. You see? Daniel went in, verse 16, verse 17. Incidentally, if you're a Bible underliner, you might underline the four times when you read then Daniel. Because it's a progression. It's a step-by-step thing. In verse 14, you read then Daniel. In verse 16, you read then Daniel. In verse 17, you read then Daniel. In verse 19, you read then Daniel. And if you study this on your own, you'll find there is a progression here. He goes from one step to the next step to the next step to the next step. It is a progression. So he says, give us some time, we'll find out the answer, and so on and so forth. The third step is, then Daniel sought out his companions for some prayer help. He said, boys, we've got some praying to do. That's verse 17. Went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. An interesting thing to do here would be to compare the meanings of their names. I've just written them down here. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means Lord is my help. Now, unless you can take shorthand, you've missed all that. But Daniel's name has to do with responsibility. Hananiah's name has to do with affection. Mishael's name has to do with opportunity. And Azariah's name has to do with sustenance. And so he gathers all these together, responsibility and affection and sustenance and all the rest of it. And he says, we're all going to gather together and we're really going to make a prayer out of this. And they prayed that the Lord would show the answer. Prayer helps in trouble. Verse 17, verse 18. And then also, we didn't read it, but in verse 49 of that chapter, verse 49, he thanks his companions for their prayer help. And Daniel is promoted, and he says, look, my friends also helped me. I need some little help for them, too. Okay, we'll promote them, too. Sometimes you and I forget to do that. Sometimes we forget to do that. We go to someone whom we have a great deal of confidence. We say, I want you to pray with me about something. David was this sort of a fellow. Your Bible explaining David or describing David says he was a man prudent in matters. He was a confidant. You could go to David with your most secret desires and say, David, I want you to pray with me concerning these things. And David would not then stand up in next Wednesday's prayer meeting and bring out your confidential report as a prayer request so that more people can be praying about it. We've seen that happen sometimes. David was an approachable fellow who was a good confidant, and you and I need those. We need folks in whom we have confidence. You don't have to pray together. You can pray over the telephone, but you ought to have at least one prayer partner that is available for prayer. Daniel had three of them, and they got together and they prayed about these things. Well, I guess we'll have to stop at that point. The hordes of Israel are descending upon us, and we don't want to be caught in the stampede. Once again, we've had availability, that's our A, and we've had B, that's behavior, and the next thing is we have confession, that's our C. But once again, we'll finish it up, Lord willing, tomorrow morning so that we can sell another tape. Eddie?